If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. When I look out there, it reminds me of a snow day. When I look up here, it reminds me of vacation Bible school. And that can only mean one thing. Today is July 5th. The day after July 4th and the day before vacation Bible school. I hope you've got your kids registered, your neighbor kids, your grandkids. I hope you got them registered for VBS. It's going to be a great week. If they aren't registered, get them registered. Get them here 1 to 4. All week long, and then, of course, Friday night's our family night, and, of course, Sunday, we're going to go to Sun and Fun, the pool, so make sure you're here for that. Matthew chapter 5, over the last couple of months, we've been discussing the questions that Jesus asked. He asked over 300 questions. We've looked at who Jesus is. He is the sinless Son of God. We looked at what it means to follow Him. Help me out here. To follow Jesus, we must deny ourselves and do what? Pick up our cross, deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and we follow Jesus. The last couple of weeks, we've looked at why in the world we'd want to do that, because heaven is real, and He is the only way to heaven. Today, and over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at how to follow Jesus. How will we follow Jesus? How do I become a faithful follower of Jesus? To be a faithful follower of Jesus, it means a couple of things. Number one, to be a faithful follower of Jesus, it means that your life aligns more with the Word than it does with the world. Listen, you cannot be a faithful follower of Jesus and persist in your sin. If you are persisting in your sin, you can be a follower of Jesus and sin. In fact, all followers of Jesus sin, but you cannot be a follower of Jesus and continue to persistently sin against Him. If you rebelliously do that which God has said not to do, you are not being a faithful follower of Jesus. And if that's you, and you've been born again, you're a follower of Jesus, but you're not being faithful, what do? You repent, and you align your life with the Word more than with the world. Being a faithful follower of Jesus, that implies that your life aligns with His Word, not the world. Being a faithful follower of Jesus implies that you are otherworldly. It means that you respond to things differently than the world does. To be otherworldly means that you show gratitude instead of grumbling. How many grumblers do we got in the room? I know we got some. To be otherworldly, you show gratitude instead of grumbling. To be otherworldly, you are humble. You show humility and not pride. To be otherworldly, you raise your hand and you worship in the storms of life. That's not normal. That's otherworldly. To be otherworldly, you don't look like the world, talk like the world, or act like the world. You're different. You're from another kingdom that's not of this world. To be a faithful follower of Jesus, you need to be otherworldly. Thirdly, to be a faithful follower of Jesus, that implies that you have impact on the world around you, that you are impacting the people where you live, work, and play. That means that you cultivate the soil of culture. As believers in Christ, you and I have a responsibility to cultivate the soil of culture. You know what it means to cultivate soil? How many gardeners do we have in the room? Any gardeners? Any farmers? You know what it means to cultivate the soil? It's you're tilling the soil. You're doing the hard work of breaking up that hard soil on the top layer so that when the seed gets planted, the nutrients can get to it, it can take root, and over time, that root can produce fruit. What does it mean to cultivate the soil of culture? It means that you engage in the hard work of softening the hearts around you, of softening the hard-hearted men and women around you. You till the soil of culture so that when the gospel is planted, it takes root and eventually begins to produce fruit. And when the gospel takes root in the lives of men, women, and children, culture is changed. We don't change culture by sending the right people to Jeff City or sending the right people to D.C. You need to vote. I hope you do vote in August. I hope you vote when the presidential elections come up. You need to vote. But if you want to change culture, it doesn't begin by sending the right people to D.C. and Jeff City. If you want to change culture, it begins by cultivating the soil of culture so that when the gospel is proclaimed, it can take root and it can begin to change hearts and lives. The gospel can change the hearts and lives of men and women. And you say, how in the world do I do that? How do I cultivate the soil of culture? By being salt and by being light. Jesus says, in fact, that you are salt and you are light. And what He's calling us today, what He's calling you to do today, is to be salt that is useful, to be light that is visible, to have an impact on the community around you. By the end of the message today, I'm going to challenge you. You're going to be presented with a question. You're going to be challenged to consider how you, from right where you're sitting, from right where you live, how can you cultivate the soil of the culture around you and in turn change the world? Today we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, just three short verses, verses 13 through 16. I'm going to show you three marks of a faithful believer. You're going to see your identity, you're going to see your influence, and you're going to see your impact. All from these three short verses, Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles in hand, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, God's Word says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Pray you would use it today to change our hearts. I pray you cultivate the soil of our heart right now so that we can receive your word, and your word can take root in our hearts, and we can go out and do what you've called us to do, which is to be salt and light. Help us today. Change us from the inside out. Help us to glorify you. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Three marks of a faithful believer. First, your identity. You are salt and light. Here's what I want you to hear. If you hear nothing else today, lock in your ears. Hear this. Your identity comes from Jesus. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the only one who can define who you are. No one else can say who you are. No one else can define you. I don't care what anybody else says about you. Jesus is the only one who can define you. He's the only one. Back in the 1930s, there was a man, his name was Walter Fred Morrison. He was walking on the beach in California, and he was watching college students, and they were throwing this thing around. You know what this is? It's a pie tin. Paula made Carla a butterscotch pie this week, and I ate half of it, but don't tell Paula. It was in a pie tin just like this. Not the same pie tin, but it was in a pie tin just like this. What Walter Morrison saw was people on a beach. I'm going to throw this to you, see if you can catch it, all right? Now, here's what you got to know. In high school, I was a lineman. I wasn't a quarterback, so I'm going to throw it to you, but you be ready just in case, because, yeah. Okay, are you ready? That was pretty good. See if you can throw it back. Did you see that catch? Walter Morrison was walking down the beach, and he saw kids throwing a pie tin. He thought to himself, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be something better than throwing a butterscotch pie tin around. And so he went to work, and he invented this plastic thing. And at first he called it a flying saucer. That's what he called it. And then he went to work again, and he improved it. And then he called it, you know, anyone know what he called it secondly? Not a Frisbee, not yet. He called it a Pluto platter. That was the second thing he called it. Pluto platter. I don't know where that came from. I have no idea. Maybe Disney? Pluto platter? Would you feed a dog on that? Anyways, in the 50s, he sold his invention to the Wham-O Toy Company. And the Wham-O Toy Company then named it a Frisbee. You want to know how they named it a Frisbee? They went back and did some research in the 1930s when kids were throwing around pie tins. They were throwing around tins that had pies in them made by the Frisbee Pie Company out of Eastern Pennsylvania. And that's where we get the name Frisbee. Raise your hand if you call this a flying saucer. Anybody call this a flying saucer? Raise your hand if you call this a Pluto platter. Anybody call this a Pluto platter? Here's my point. You call it a Frisbee. You want to know why? Because the company that owned it is the only one who named it. And they called it a Frisbee. Here's the principle. That one that owns a thing has the right to name it. Can I throw this? This is going to be dangerous. All right, I'm going for you, Reed. Are you ready? Whew. Should we pray first? I feel like we should pray. Hey, well done, well done, well done. Here's the principle. The one who owns the thing is the only one who can name it. So here's what I got. Here's what you got to know. If you are a believer in Christ, you were bought at a price. You belong to Jesus, which means this. Only Jesus has the right to identify you. Only Jesus has the right to define you. I don't care what culture says about you. I don't care what your enemy says about you. I don't care what the world says about you. Do you know what Jesus said about you? He said, you are salt and light. In Greek, there are moods to sentences. We have that in English too. The mood here is a statement of fact. He's not saying you might be light. He's not commanding you to be light. He is telling you, you are light. You are salt. If you don't believe me, look at it. Verse 13, you are salt. Verse 14, you are light. Your identity comes from Christ. And when he says you are salt and you are light, that means you were made to make a difference. You were made new by Jesus. And when he made you new, he made you new so that you can make a difference in the world where you live. And notice what he doesn't say. Look in your Bibles. Look at verse 13. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say to the disciples, you are the light of Jerusalem. He doesn't say, you are the salt of Judea. Right now, he's not saying to you, you are the salt of Moberly. He's not telling you that you're the light of Randolph County. He's not telling you you're the light of America. What does he say? Look at it. Verse 13, you are the salt of the what? That is global impact. That's not local impact. You're the salt of the earth. That's global. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the what? That's global impact. That's not local impact. That's global impact. You have a global impact from right where you're sitting, right here in the middle of Moberly. And you might be thinking to yourself, dude, that sounds like preacher talk. Like, that sounds like get us pumped up preacher talk. Who are you to say, who am I to say that you can have a global impact from where you sit? Who am I to say that you can make a global difference? Who am I to tell you that you, an unknown person in an unknown community, in an unknown place, do you know what people call Missouri? The Show Me State, that's one of them. They call us cow country. Did you know that? They do that to mock us. You live in cow country. I take it as a compliment myself. Here's my point. Who am I to tell you that you can make a global difference from Moberly, Missouri? Who am I to say that? I'm nobody to say that. I can't say that. In fact, I didn't say that. You know what I did? All I did was repeat what Jesus said. Jesus said that. He said, you are the salt of the earth. He said, you are the light of the world. And remind me, who's the only one in you? Jesus is. And still yet, you say, I'm a nobody from a nowhere place. Have you not read your Bible? Do you not know that God delights in using nobodies from nowhere? Just think through the people in the Bible. Who was Esther before she was a queen? Nobody from nowhere. Who was David before he was a king? Nobody from nowhere. Remember that story? When he showed up, Samuel showed up, and Jesse, his father, didn't even bring David. His own father forgot about him. God delights in using nobodies from nowhere. That's kind of his MO. That's what he does. The Bible's filled with God choosing the least likely, most forgotten people. The Bible is filled with people from cow country. He loves to use people from nowhere. Why? Because it brings him the utmost glory. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. There's our identity. Let me show you our influence. Here's our influence. We're called to do good works. You're called to do good works. You're salt and light. That's your identity. The question that remains is this. Are you effective? Are you salt that does its job? Are you light that does its job? Are you effective? The fact that Jesus says that you're salt, that says something about your purpose. Shout out for me. Tell me, what do you use salt for today? For food, for flavor. What else? To what? I'm half deaf. To melt ice. I didn't think about that one. Well done. Ice cream, to make ice cream. Well done. What else? Huh? Water softener. Water softener. That's a good one. Electrolytes. That's a good one. There's a lot of different uses for salt. You can use it to clean a wound. Did you know that? There's a ton of different uses for salt. And there's a lot of debate. What did Jesus mean when he said, you're the salt of the earth? And you know, theologians with doctorate degrees and PhDs, they get in rooms and they argue these things. And I don't know why they argue these things, because I think Jesus tells us exactly what he meant. Look in your Bible. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but the salt should lose its what? Flavor. Its taste. If the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? One theologian came up with 11 different things that Jesus might be talking about. What did Jesus say he was talking about? Food, right? He said, if salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? Clearly, Jesus is talking about salt that you put on food. In Jesus' day, salt was used on food for two reasons. Number one, salt preserved meat from rot and decay. And number two, salt added flavor to the food. They didn't have Frigidaire refrigerators and Whirlpool refrigerators back in Jesus' day. There were no ice boxes back in Jesus' day. So when they had meat, guess what they did with it? They put a ton of salt on it. That made salt incredibly valuable, by the way. It was an incredibly valuable commodity. It still is today. I know you can buy a whole container of salt for 39 cents, but I'll tell you this much. We were at a restaurant on Wednesday. One of my favorite places is Panda Express. Anybody like Panda Express? Nobody likes Panda Express. I'm the only one. You do? All right. It's a Chinese restaurant, kind of like Chinese fast food. It's really good with salt. And would you believe it? They didn't have any salt in the whole restaurant. They were all salted out. I would have given you 10 bucks for a little packet of salt that day. Salt was incredibly valuable back in Jesus' day. In fact, they used to pay Roman soldiers with salt. That's how they would pay them. You know the phrase, you're not worth your salt? Y'all, I need to tell you something. Jim, I'm going to confess something, all right? I went out to Salisbury this week. Did y'all see the pictures of Salisbury? Yeah, I was out there on Wednesday. Jim and I were out there. And Jim, I'll just let you confirm this, okay? Y'all, I wasn't worth my salt out there. I wasn't very good. I can do a lot of things, but I'm not worth my salt when I go swing a hammer. That's just not something I can do. Confirmed? It kind of hurt me a little bit, man, because I thought we were a team. I was waiting on you to have my back there. The phrase, you're not worth your salt, it comes from the value of salt. When people would pay Roman soldiers with salt, that's where that phrase comes from. You're not worth your salt. People would put salt on meat, and it would act like a refrigerator. It would slow the process of decay so the meat wouldn't spoil. And you're like, dude, what's your point? Get to your point already. Here it is. When Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, he's telling you that one of your purposes in this life is to preserve the earth from moral rot, from the moral rot and decay that sin brings into this world. Can I tell you what you already know? The world is rotting and decaying because of the effects of sin. The world is rotten, and there's no end to the rottenness. Look at the evil things that have happened in our community in the last several months. Look at the evil things that have happened in our country. Look at the evil, horrible things that happen across the world. There is no end to the wickedness of men. We invent new ways to be wicked. We invent new ways to be evil. But the church makes a difference because the church acts as a buffer. It prevents the moral rot. When there's a church to stand up and say, there is a way, God has identified his way, and what you're doing is wrong, it helps prevent the moral rot of the culture. And you're like, well, how do I do that? How can I possibly prevent the moral rot of a culture? Let me share with you one easy way you can do that. By being in the world and not of the world. Do you know that's what Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17? He prayed that you and I would be in the world, but not of the world. Being useful salt means that you are salt that are in the world, but you're not of the world. The salt that was put on meat to preserve it, question, when the salt was put on the meat, did it become meat? No, it was salt. Salt was put on the meat to preserve the meat. The salt was in the meat, but not, or on the meat, but it wasn't the meat. You are called to be in the world, but not of the world. You are called to be salt that is useful, not salt that is useless. Being useful salt means that you influence the culture around you. Being useless salt, it means the culture around you has influenced you. If you want to see a biblical example of useless salt, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. You can see how the culture impacted the church in Corinth. The culture impacted the church. They were not being effective salt. And look at what Jesus says about useless salt. Look in your Bible, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if that salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Jesus says, you are salt. So be effective salt. Be good salt. Be useful salt. He also says, you are light. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hid. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. You want to know what you call a lamp covered up by a basket? Take a guess. What do you call a light that's covered up? Worthless. It's useless. You know when you wake up in the middle of the night and you grab your phone, you go to the refrigerator to go grab something to drink, and you turn your light on? How many of you turn the light on and then cover it up so you can see? We don't do that. Why? Because that's useless. You're the light of the world. You're called to let your light shine so that others may see your light. Here's what that means. Don't be a hidden Christian. Don't be a secret saint. Don't hide your faith. Don't shy away from your Jesus. Be bold about Jesus. Let your light shine for Jesus. Be salt that is useful, not salt that is useless. Be light that is visible, not light that is hidden. Let your light shine before all men so they may see your good works. They may see your good works in a dark and decaying world. And when they come to you and say, oh, you're such a good person, you know how you respond to that? Three words. God is good. When they come to you and they say, I can't believe you did that beautiful thing, you're such a wonderful person, you say, God is good. You are a commercial for God. You ever thought about that? You're like a commercial for God. You know when you watch commercials on TV, you're determining whether or not you want that product. You're making a determination. Do I really want Pepsi or do I want Coke? You are a commercial for God. When people see you, they're watching and they make a determination. Do they want that product or not? Are you who you say you are? When you come in here on Sunday and raise your hand in worship, do you leave on Monday still worshiping, or are you a bad commercial when you leave? Better believe people are watching. They're watching what you do. They're watching how you live. They're watching how you act. They're watching what you say, what you don't say. They're watching. Which brings us to our final point. We've seen our identity and our influence. But here's the impact of being salt and light. The impact is that God is glorified. Look in your Bible, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and tell you how good you are. Is that what it says? Are you looking at your Bible? Look at it real quick. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may brag on you. That ain't what it says, is it? Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The impact of your good works is that the glory of God is revealed in a dark, dark world. Hear me, we don't do good works to be saved. That's not what we do. We don't do good works so that we can be saved. We do good works because we are saved. We don't do good works so that we get credit. We do good works so that God gets glory. Do you see the difference? Jesus says, you are salt and you are light, and you are called to be salt that is useful, salt that preserves the earth from moral rot, salt that pushes back against the culture, salt that preserves the culture from decay. You're called to be salt that brings some flavor to life, some Christian flavor to light. You're called to be light, a shining light, a light that's seen in dark places. And when you do that, look at what happens again. Verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. When you let your light shine before others, two things happen. First, believers see that. When you do good works, believers see that. And as a result, they give glory to God. Secondly, unbelievers see that. And you better believe that's an evangelistic tool. Unbelievers see your good work, and they trust God because of it. Many people are saved because of the good works that God's people have done. People are watching how you live. Do you not know that? People see how you respond online. Do you not know that? People see when you're at the restaurant, get angry at the waitress, or you're waiting in that 7-hour line at Walmart. People see how you're responding. They're watching. They're watching how you respond to that person the world mocks. They're watching how you live your life. They're watching what you do. And when they see you do good works, when the church sees you doing good works, the church says, God is good. To God be the glory. I've seen your good works. I saw your good works this week. Many of you showing up, decorating for VBS. Have y'all seen the hallway? Have you been upstairs to the rooms yet? I've seen your good works showing up, making this place an inviting place for children to come in here and learn about Jesus. I've seen your good works this week serving on mission as we went out to Salisbury and swung hammers. And I don't know what else I did there. I didn't do a whole lot because I wasn't worth my salt. But I've seen y'all's good works, and I praise God because of it. I've seen your good works as you baked cookies and brought them for Vacation Bible School. You've bought supplies for Vacation Bible School and you've brought them by. Y'all don't know this. I see men and women in this building nearly every single day that are doing things that no one else sees. They're doing things. They're here mowing the lawn. They're here fixing something. They're here working on something, decorating something. I see men and women doing things, serving the Lord so that God gets the glory. And you know what I say when I see it? God is good. And I want you to hear me as your pastor. Keep it up. Like, don't stop. Keep serving. Keep faithfully showing up. Keep being here. Keep being here on Sundays. Keep being here when the church gathers to pray. Keep being here. Keep showing up. Keep taking Jesus out there. Keep being Jesus when you leave here. Keep it up. Don't think for a second that your good works aren't seen by the saved. And don't think for a second that your good works aren't seen by the lost. They absolutely are. People are watching how you live your life. They're watching. And you're a commercial for God. The question is, when unbelievers see your good works, what do they say? When they come to you and they say, I can't believe you did that thing. You say, God is good. And you know what happens? They begin to soften their heart. The soil of their heart begins to be cultivated. How? Because you did something good, and they saw it, and you gave the glory to God. The world is watching, my friends. The world is watching. So you must be effective light. You must let your light shine. You must be useful salt. You must do that which you were designed by your Creator to do. Be salt and light. Seeing our identity, our influence, and our impact Let me share with you a story. Alexander the Great. How many of you have heard of Alexander the Great? Most of us has. I don't know if this is a real story or one that's been embellished over the years. Alexander the Great once found a young man, a soldier, who was asleep at his post. And if you were asleep at your post, that was a horrible crime, horrendous crime. And so Alexander the Great, he told the man's commander, bring that young man to me. I want to see him. And so you can imagine Alexander the Great sitting on his throne, kind of puffed up, the young man trembling comes before him, and Alexander the Great looks directly at him, and he says, son, what is your name? The young man trembles, and he responds, my name is Alexander. And Alexander the Great fixed his stare directly on him, and he said, son, you have one of two options. You either change your behavior or you change your name. Change your behavior or you change your name. Hey, listen, if you're a believer in Christ, you carry the name of Christ. That's what Christian means. If you're a Christian, you carry the name of Christ. Does your behavior match the one whose name you bear? Does your behavior bring glory to Jesus? Or does your behavior bring shame to Jesus? If your behavior isn't bringing glory to Him, then you need to change your behavior. You need to align your life with His Word and not with the world. Does your behavior match the one whose name you bear? I shared with you at the very beginning that by the end of this message, you would be challenged to consider how you can cultivate the soil of culture. Like, how can you have an impact, a global impact? Here's what I want you to do. I'm gonna pose a question, and I just want you to sit with it for a minute. It's a simple question, but I want you to sit with it for just a minute. Here's the question. What good work can you do so that others may see and give glory to God? That's what He calls us to do here in this passage. Not just come here and hear a word about what Jesus said. He calls us to do something about it. What good work can you do so that others may see and give glory to God as a result of it? And I want you to think in one of three ways. First, I want you to think about a spark. How many of you had sparklers last night? You lit a sparkler? A spark is a small light. What small thing can you do that others will see and in turn give glory to God? Let me give you a couple of examples. Maybe you send someone an encouraging text. Maybe you pray for someone and then you send them a message and say, hey, I've been praying for you. Just wanted you to know. Maybe you make some banana bread. Maybe you make a butterscotch pie. Maybe you mow the yard of the lady who you know can't mow her yard. She's too busy. Or she doesn't have a mower. It's a small thing. Think in terms of a spark, but also think in terms of a flame. A flame is a little bigger. It's a little brighter of a light. A little bigger of a work. What flame type of work could you do this week? Let me give you a couple of examples. Maybe this week you skip Starbucks. Maybe this week you skip scooters. Maybe you don't go to Texas Roadhouse three times this week, just once. Maybe you skip those things, and instead of spending money on that, you give that money to a brother or sister who has a genuine need. Maybe you minister to widows. On Thursday, we did that twice. We had a group that was at Ravenwood. Steve led that one. I was at Meadow Ridge. I led that one. Maybe you join in with that. We're going to be at Meadow Ridge all month. Maybe you join in on that. Maybe you minister to orphans. I wore my socks today, my Missouri Baptist Children's Home socks. Can you see them? They're bright. They're not as bright as the legs that they sit on, but they're bright. Maybe you give to the children's home. Minister to orphans. Maybe you pay someone's rent because you know they can't afford it. They're going through hard times. Maybe you give someone a ride to the doctor. Maybe you bear the burden of someone else. Even if it costs you a little bit, maybe you say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to bear their burden. I'm going to do that thing. Think in terms of a spark and a flame. Think in terms of a fire. A fire is a huge light, a huge good work that others will see and give glory to God. Question, how many of you had neighbors that shot off fireworks yesterday? Raise your hand if your neighbor shot off fireworks. Okay, now put your hands down. Raise your hand if your neighbors came over and said, knocked on your door and said, hey, I just want to let you know we're going to shoot fireworks off. Nobody? You want to know why? They didn't have to advertise it. You want to know why? Because you saw it. You heard it. You don't have to advertise your good works. You want to know why? Because a dark world will see them. They will hear them. And when they do, they give glory to God. You don't do good works and then post it on Facebook for the world to see. You do good works so the world sees and gives glory to God. What fire? What's a huge thing that you can do this year that people will see and give glory to God? Here's a couple of examples. Maybe you need to start a new ministry. Maybe you do. Maybe there's something we're not doing that you think, I know, we can do that and I can do that. Steve Hoffman's doing that right now. He started prison ministry. Was I not supposed to tell people that? Steve Hoffman's been in prison, y'all. He started a prison ministry just a couple of weeks ago. There may be another ministry that we don't know about, I don't know about, that you do, that the Lord's put on your heart. Maybe that's a big fire that you can start. Maybe you're called to go with me to Burma, to go with me to Myanmar. There's still time to sign up for that. We leave in October. Maybe you're called to do something incredibly difficult. Maybe you're called to sacrifice in a huge way. Maybe the firework that you do is to stop living in sin. Maybe the big thing that you do is the biggest thing you could ever do. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ and be saved. That's huge. Maybe it's that you get baptized. That's huge. Maybe you start an evangelism ministry. Josh needs your help. He's leading our evangelism strategy and he needs your help. Maybe you go to Josh and say, man, I want to be on the evangelism team. Maybe you serve in preschool. We need help, don't we, Robin? Maybe you serve in vacation Bible school. We need help. Maybe you start some kind of a business or a nonprofit designed to show people who Jesus is and what Jesus did and why it matters. Maybe you start a Bible study in your home. Maybe you start a prayer ministry in your home. Maybe here's a thing to do. Maybe the thing for you to do right now is to sit in silence and ask God what he wants you to do. Ask God to show you the spark, the flame, and the fire that he wants you to set so that he gets the glory. He's not keeping his will from you. He wants you to know what he wants you to do. And he's told you right here in verse 16 to let your light shine before others so that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father. So my question to you is, what good work can you do that others will see and give glory to God? How will you do what Jesus has asked you to do? How will you be a spark, a flame, and a fire? The question is not, are you salt or are you light? If you're a born-again believer in Christ, you are. The question is, are you effective salt? And are you visible light? If you're not, repent and align your life with the word and not the world. And give God all the glory. To him alone be all the glory. And all God's people said, let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, for your word, for your goodness and kindness. Help us as we leave here today to apply this word to our lives. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they repent of their sin, trust in you, and are saved. And I pray, Father, as we leave this place, you would help us to leave here being salt and light, useful salt, visible light. Help us this week to do good works not so that we get the credit, but so that you get the glory. Help us to know what spark you would have us to do, what flame you would have us to do, what fire you would have us to set for your glory. And Father, I pray you would use us in this room to do what you've already told us you've made us to do, have a global impact, to be the salt of the earth, and to be the light of the world. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.